you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 as we go through the book of 1 John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Corson tells us that when I didn't know as much about Jesus as I know now, I wasn't as impressed. I wasn't as impressed with him as I am today. And it's interesting because in most cases, the better we know people, the more delusion you become about them, right? The closer we get to people, the more we know about them. We're like, not so much. You ever look in those mirrors? My wife has those mirrors. It's like 10 times, you know? Your face looks like a drive-in. Your forehead's like a drive-in movie theater as you look into this thing. And you see all the different pimples and things on your face. The closer you get, the more you want to say, oh, boy. Not so with Christ. The closer I get with him, the more closer I want to be with him. The more I know about him, the Savior, my Lord, the more I trust in him. His promise is that if I draw near to him, he would draw near to me. And the closer I get to him, I don't want to draw back. I want to get even closer. I want to be even more like him today than I was yesterday. I want to know more about him today than I did yesterday. I want to trust in him more today than I trusted him in yesterday. Because today has enough problems, right? I don't need to worry about tomorrow. The closer I get to the Lord, the closer I want to be with the Lord. We become more impressed and draw to his gentleness and his kindness and his comfort. And the more we desire to see him, heaven is precious to us for many reasons. We long to be with loved ones and we long to be with the Lord for eternity, not just for a temporal time, but forever. That's amazing because God wants to be with you forever. Now, I don't know that I would want to be with me forever, but God says, I want to be with you forever. Before the foundations of the world, I had a plan for your life. I created you, and then one day you would be with me forever. That's our hope. That's our trust. And our hope in him doesn't fail. It stands the test of time. It is set in heaven, it says. God's word is set. We long to be with great men and women of God. We want to walk the streets of gold to see the pearly gates and see the angels surrounding the throne of God. But listen, none of those things, precious as they are, make heaven really heaven. What makes heaven heaven is the unhindered, listen, unrestricted presence of the Lord. And to see him as he is will be the greatest experience in our walk with God forever. Right now, we see things in through a dim mirror, it says. Well, I can see a little bit. One day, we'll see him face to face. And it'll be clear how much he loved us, how much he cared for us, and how much we will spend time with him forever. When we see Jesus, Revelation tells us, describes a vision of Jesus in heaven. He was dressed in a long robe with a golden breastplate. I'm getting feedback. Somebody turn these mics off for me and bring my volume down a hair. His head and his hair were white as snow, white as wool. His eyes blazed like fire and his feet shone as the finest bronze glows in the furnace. His voice had the sound of great waterfalls, and I saw that in his right hand are the seven stars. A sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth and his face was ablaze like the sun at its height. J.B. Phillips says that this isn't the same Jesus who walked the earth. You see, Jesus came the first time as the Savior. He came in the physical so that he could feel what we feel. And he died that death of salvation that we would have. But now, listen, the next time he comes, it's not as a Savior, it's as a judge. But we'll be with him. Those promises are faithful and true. They that believe in me, these have the rights to be called the sons of God. In Zechariah 12:10, Jesus speaks prophetically of the day when the Jewish people turn to him and see him in his glory. They will Then they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Zechariah 13 continues the thought as one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" And then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And so there is a waiting and an anticipating of his coming for us. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, where we left off last week, and every one who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Listen, I don't want to stay the same. I don't want to stay the same. I want to get better. I hate when that old man wants to rise up, and that old sinful nature and that cold, calculated man that I was at one time wants to get up. Am I the only one? Somebody cut you off in the street? Now, that's not my issue, but I know it's some of yours, because I've seen you. Sometimes things don't go exactly the way we wanted to or expected, and we turn back to familiar territory. But God doesn't want us to stay the same. He wants us to change. And as we go further through this study, I'm not sure how far we will get, but God has made a way where there was no way before. He has given us that power over sin. Everyone who has this hope of seeing Jesus, everyone who looks for his coming, walks with a greater degree of purity, living in this constant hope of awareness of his coming for us. Paul Brothick writes, "It's in the great measure, according to the purity of the perfections of the instrument, will be the successes. It's not in great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister in an awful weapon is an awful weapon in the hand of God." Listen, God didn't choose us because we're great and perfect. Matter of fact, we're not great and perfect. And yet, while we were still sinners, God saved us. And he says, "I want to take this vessel of mud and dirt. I'm going to reach down in and I'm going to wash it off. And I'm going to clean it. I'm going to cleanse it." So God reached in and pulled me out of this miry pit of sin and self-destruction spiritually. We can all look good on the surface, right? But spiritually. And he washed me clean with his blood. And he clothed me in righteousness. And he set me on a solid foundation. And then he said, "My word," listen, "is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path." Why do I need a lamp to my feet? Well, I need to know where I'm standing, right? And the word of God tells us where we're standing. And I need a lamp to my path so I know where I'm going. And I can look for those traps because Satan wants to set traps for us. Two theological students were walking along a street in a Whitechapel district of London, in section where old and used clothing is sold. "What a fitting illustration for this makes," said one of the students as he pointed to the suit of clothes hanging on a rack by a window. A sign on it read, "Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price." Remember those words. "This is exactly," he continued, "we get soiled by gazing at vulgar pictures, reading of coarse material, allowing others a little indulgence in dishonest and lustful thoughts. And so the time comes for our character to be appraised, and we are greatly reduced in value. Our purity, our strength is gone. We are just part of a parcel of the general shop-worn stock of the world." Continual slight deviations from the path of right may greatly reduce our usefulness to God and to our fellow man. In fact, these little secret sins can weaken our character so that when we face moral crisis, we cannot stand the test. And as a result, we go down in a spiritual defeat because we have carelessly held on to these little sins. Listen, I'm not talking about those who struggle, those who are challenging the flesh and falling. We're talking about those who would allow and agree with, "Oh, no, it's okay. God wants me to be happy, right? And it's okay for a little pleasure and a little sin. This is not what he's talking about. But this is what he's talking about. Scripture is not talking at condemnation of those who are battling sin. Listen, if you're battling in sin, that means the Holy Spirit and your conscience is working just fine. Don't let Satan talk you out of the promises of God. If you're struggling, that means the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Paul the Apostle, our New Testament pastor, says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And these things that I want to do, I don't do them. Or the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. Consider that. What a wretched man that I am. And he says, who can save me from this body of sin? And he says, and he gives us that answer, thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul knew and understood the struggling in the flesh, that old nature that rises up, we should know it as well. And our faith and our trust is not in our ability to overcome it, but God's ability to give us victory, whether it's here on earth or here in heaven. Isn't it great that each time we may fall into sin? Now, we read in 1 John, they that say they have no sin are liars, right? And the truth is not in them. The physical body is not redeemed, and it challenges the spirit continuously, right? We can have victory today, and we can have challenges tomorrow. But thank God in our struggles that he doesn't erase our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Because I'd have a hole in my page, right? Oh, there he goes again. I'm going to erase that name out. We're set. The Holy Spirit in the believer is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. Don't let no one talk you out of that. Don't let Satan let you believe another doctrine. Well, you know, they're finding their faith. And everyone has their own faith. Everyone has an individual faith, but it's not a made-up faith. God is spirit and truth, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. So it's not a certain type of faith. It is the faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That faith and hope is in Jesus Christ alone. The blood sacrifice that he paid gives us eternal life to the believer, and no one can take that away from you. Now, we were on the radio 2 weeks ago, and we're live on Facebook, and someone had written something to me, and we had conversations afterwards via Facebook. They didn't agree with what I said about the apostasy of the falling away of the church. And the comment that was written back to me was, well, if Jesus was in charge of a church today, he would be walking away from the scriptures. That the scriptures are hostile to people. We need to be hospitable. And I've said this before, there are many sober and happy people going to go to hell because they didn't have the Spirit of God in them. And we need to remember that. Satan wants to take scripture and denominations and he wants to move them away from the truth. And so they're not believing the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus doesn't arise anew at every mass and come to earth in the form of wine and bread. That's not the Jesus of the scripture. The Jesus of the scripture will come in the clouds and bring his believers home to him, and we will come back to him when he stands on the Mount of Olives. The Jesus of the scripture doesn't have Satan as a brother who had a battle in heaven and Satan was cast to earth, and at the end they'll have another battle. That's doctrine and denominations of some churches. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. I don't have to go through a ceremonial priestly forgiveness session. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and life. There is no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. I could ask him here. I could ask him now for forgiveness. Be careful that your faith is not in a denomination or a booming church or even a dying church. It's in Jesus Christ and him alone. And him alone. And it doesn't matter what your friends are going to say. Listen, the churches who are, and I'm just saying this not to put anybody down, I'm just making a statement. Listen, people don't want to hear the truth of God. They want to be entertained. Well, where does it say that in Scripture, Pastor? You're making that up. No. It says that they'll appoint people that will tickle their ears. Let them hear what they want to hear. You see, the good news of the gospel is not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life is Christ Jesus and faith in Him. And so I love that illustration that I read. These are soiled clothes. The more, and he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing your effectiveness. You ever been in a workplace and everybody knows you're a Christian and man, you say something really bad? I just did that this week. They're like, oh man, how do I get out of this one? They're looking to me as an example. And it's okay, you know, God doesn't throw you out of the kingdom, but we ask for forgiveness and we move on. But if your witness is continually being tarnished by the sins of the world, the conversations, the activities, the desires of the world, your effectiveness is going to be limited. And it's like soiled clothes. The value has been diminished. And so that's a big responsibility. Because where revelation is given, there is tremendous responsibility. So that we teach the scriptures with great patience, right? Solomon tells us, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, those are taking notes, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. It's the little foxes. It's the many foxes. I saw, you ever watch like Wild Kingdom? Remember that when we were little, younger? Marlon Perkins, like he was the coolest guy ever. Remember the Wild Kingdom? One time they had this big, whatever it was, big animal. The name is just slipping me. And it had billions of mosquitoes biting it. And the mosquitoes actually killed this big animal. Now, how big is a mosquito? It's this big. A wildebeest or something like that it was. It was huge. And it was all these little mosquitoes on this big animal that took it out. It's the little foxes. It's the little sin that draws us off course, right? It's the little things that we say, it's not a big deal. No, it's a big deal. It's so big that Jesus, there's no such thing as a white lie. That's Satan deceiving us, right? What are the two things that Satan does? Deceives. Doubt and deception. Or doubt and denial. Did God really say? And denial. You shall surely not die. Right? Did God really say this? Yes, He said this. Here's what He said. I love you. And I want to be with you forever. And I know you can't get here by yourself. He didn't say, hey, I'm leaving here, hope to make it. No, He says, you're not going to make it, and I'm going to send you my Spirit, the Helper. I must go to the Father so that the Spirit, the Helper, can come and help you. He didn't redeem this physical body. This is why the gray hairs are moving in at will. Right? Didn't redeem the physical body. He has redeemed the Spirit. The body is dying physically daily. The Spirit is renewed daily. Isn't that great? And it's solid and it's set. No one can take that from you. Remember, the little foxes. If you remember a verse today, Song of Solomon 2, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Be careful. After a horrendous storm, a large tree, which over the years had become a giant, monstrous tree that crossed the pass in the park, nothing put, splintered stump was left. I mean, it was a huge tree. And it had fallen down. Closer examination showed that it was rotten to the core on the inside. And 1,000 tiny insects, termites, ate it away. And the weakness of that tree was not brought on in a sudden storm. It began the very moment that the first insect nested in this bark. Wow. But we don't have to worry about this, okay? We don't have to be anxious about this, right? What does Scripture say? To be anxious about nothing, but all things prayer and petition, let your requests be known to the Lord. So there is a remedy to these little sins, right? It is the blood of Christ and the faithfulness of God. If we confess, He is faithful to forgive us our sins, right? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pick it up, verses 4 through 6. 1 John chapter 3, 4 through 6. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So this is very convicting, isn't it? And those who have not been taught, we're in trouble, right? But let's get into this. The Greek word translated commits is in the present tense that speaks of a continual action. The verse does not refer to someone who falters in sin, who struggles with a certain sin. It refers to the blatant, habitual practices of sin. Now, we've seen this now in the church when we speak about the apostasy of the church. The church needs to move along as society is moving along. That is not true. That is a lie from Satan. But this is how they're justifying their sins, right? So this is what he's talking about, the blatant, habitual practices of sin. The angel Gabriel promised Joseph regarding the ministry of Jesus, you shall call him Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of taking away the penalty of our sin. And this is immediately accomplished by one who has their faith in Christ. And Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of taking away the power of sin away. It's an ongoing work in the lives of those who walk after Jesus Christ. So he not only takes away the sting of sin, which is death, but also the power of sin. I have the ability to be victorious by the power of God. That does not mean that I won't battle and struggle. Because it wars. Paul uses the word wars against the flesh, wars against the spirit. And so if you've watched some televangelists on television, they'll tell you, well, you know, you just don't have enough faith. And perhaps you're not right with God. Listen, when Satan asks God to test Job, God said, go ahead, but don't take his life. And so when Job was going through all these issues in life, you know the story if you don't read it, Job. When he was going through all these issues in life, what did his friends say? Oh, you must be a sinner. You have unforgiven sin, right? And what is that? That's an accuser, right? Where does the accuser come from? Satan's an accuser. And they all had their own opinion of why Job was suffering. Listen, it shows us that we're in a fallen world and there will come times of tribulations and suffering. Scripture tells us that. Let's not forget that in the beginning of the book of Job, it says that he was the most righteous man on earth at the time. So when we find ourselves in that struggle, in overcoming sin, keep going forward. Keep trusting in the Lord. Don't look at your strength. Look to God's strength. And so often we run to everybody but God first, right? You ever feel sick? What do? We get an aspirin. You got a headache? Get an aspirin. And I've done it too. But go to God. Can God not heal a headache? Of course he can. Absolutely he can. So Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of taking the presence of sin away. This is the work that will be completed when we pass into the eternity. So we will not be perfect and perfected in this sanctification process until we're with the Lord. So no matter what's happening in your life, if you're a child of God, continuing to be a child of God, practicing righteousness, battling with that natural old man who wants to rise up, and that total perfection won't be until we're in the presence of the Lord. We cannot take away the penalty of our own sin. It's impossible to cleanse ourselves. We must instead receive the work of Jesus in taking away the sins. We cannot take away this power. power of sin in our own lives. It's the work of Jesus Christ that has taken away the power of sin. We cannot take away the presence of sin in our own lives. It's only Jesus Christ, right? So I have a choice to sin or not to sin. In my own fleshly power, I will fail. I will fail. How many times have you proclaimed, "Oh God, I'll never do that again"? Am I the only one? And have every intention of not to do it. And even write it down. "Oh, I told the Lord on this day." And yet, Satan knows our weakness. And that's where he challenges. See, when Satan challenged Jesus, or tempted Jesus, for 40 days and 40 nights, when Jesus cast him away by his word, right? Scripture. It says that he left him for a more opportune time. Did you capture that? For a more opportune time. So we may have victory today. Praise the Lord for that. But beware. Remember I said, Scripture is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I need to know where I'm standing. I also need to see the traps that are set before me. I can have discernment. Hey, you know what? Maybe that's a path I shouldn't be taking. Maybe this is a person I should not be engaged with. Or maybe, hey, God hasn't spoken to me about this issue. I'm not moving until he does, right? Because we have so often want to step out in the, you know, "I got this, God. You took care of everything else. Let me handle this." Oh, no. And my desire is to be more like Christ. And I'm going to fail in the flesh. And I'm going to have the victories and I'm going to have the falls. But God never leaves me nor forsakes me. He is with me. "Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me," right? Though the waters may rise and the storms of life may come, it says that he will get us through it. We'll get through it. Verses 7 and 8. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested in the flesh, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So we need to remind those who claim to know him, who claim to be believers, yet habitually, continuously practice sin. And rejecting the word of God, saying it's okay. So there is a difference. I want you to understand that. And the Lord wants you to understand that. Paul teaching in Romans 6 is a great example of this. He shows us that when a person comes to Jesus, when their sins are forgiven and God's grace is extended to them, they are radically changed. That old man is dead and the new man lives. So it is incompatible for a new creature of Christ to be comfortable in habitual sin, right? You'll be miserable. Things that you liked in your BC days, you're going to hate now. And that's a good thing, right? Why? Well, there's a new creature in us. There's a new spirit in us. It's the Spirit of God. And what does he do when we believe? He begins to change our language, our thought life, and our actions. We didn't even look the same. We have a peace about us in the midst of the storms that he gets us through. So we read in verse 8 where we see the second reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. Listen, in taking away your sin by paying the price, his death on the cross, he destroyed the works of the devil. In destroying the works of the devil, he destroyed the power of sin. Satan has no power of you unless you give it to him. Unless you consent to that sinful nature. And I want you to understand that. Because we don't have to sin. Verse 9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." So the New King James Version here omits the word commit. It says it in the other verses, but it omits it here. The King James Version has it. So it's, again, consistent with the theme of continuous action, settling in that sinful nature, saying, "You know what? I'm going to sin. Doesn't really matter." Gusick says that the change from being of the devil to being a child of God comes as we are born again. And when this happens, our old nature, that old pattern after the instinctive rebellion of Adam, dies. Instinctive rebellion. Listen, if you're born again, you're not instinctively rebelling against the Lord now. You want to serve the Lord. You may have a challenge and a struggle, but your desire is to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit in you has given you that ability. He's also given you that ability to be victorious in that sin, although you may fall. Get up again. Like the child that can't walk, the father doesn't laugh when he falls. He picks him up. Oh, let me help you. Come on. I knew you couldn't do it anyway. Let's go. And we were given a new nature, patterned after the instinctive obedience of Jesus Christ. So John here is simply emphasizing what it means to be born again. It means that a change comes into our lives. It's a change that will be worked out into every area of our lives as we grow in Christ, but it's real and it's observable change. Listen, if you look the same as you did 10 years ago, we got a problem. I'm talking about spiritually and the way you're acting, right? If you're still doing the same things, then where has that change happened? What has the Lord done in your heart, right? Your works will change. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works, Peter talked about, right? I'll show you my works and show you my faith, right? My faith will be the results of, or my works will be a result of my faith. God in me, the hope of glory. Now I want to serve others as Christ, and I want to love others as Christ, and I want to forgive others as Christ has forgiven me. Everything changes. But if nothing's changed, check your faith. Who did you believe in? Was it just a confession that you made out of on your head, or is it a changed heart? Because what happens is it's from the heart. He says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, it's out of our heart that we speak. At one time, profanity, now words of God, right? Now there's that challenge once again of the physical and the spiritual, that war against each other. But the spiritual can be victorious over the flesh. So when we're born again into the family of God, there's a real change in our relationship to not only God, but to sin. Before I became a true believer, I was trying to hide from God. Well, you know, as a little kid, as I said before, the nuns told us, I went to parochial school, the nuns said, God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything. So I was trying to hide from God my sins. And those words are true, but what they didn't tell me was the love of the Father. And in Romans 5, it says that I have peace with my Maker. I have access to His throne. I've been clothed in righteousness, and I stand in that grace with God. So verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Oh boy. In their lives of those who are born again, there is not only an absence of something negative, but also a presence of something positive. So not only is there the absence of habitual, constant sin, there is the presence of righteousness and the presence of love and compassion and grace. Now we see things through a different light. Now we want to love what God loves. What does God love? People. God loves people. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the heart of the gospel message. Remember, the lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew 22 and he said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in these, the two are all fulfill all the laws of the prophets. So what did he teach us? To love one another even as he has loved us. So if we don't have love for each other, then we're not the children of God. We don't have this new nature, for he that loves God loves him that is begotten of God. That is Jesus Christ, right? Verse 12, not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteousness. So here we have a negative example. We see Cain, who was not right with God, his works were evil, and who hated his brother. And so we see the two children We see these two children of God who are both right with God. There will be love, right? If there's two that love, or both children of the Lord, they would love each other, right? But Cain's heart was not right with God. It was evil, and so he hated his brother. So how do we know we're Christians? What is the sign? What does Jesus say? You'll know them by their love for one another. You'll know them by their love for one another. Not by their great big church, great big band, great big pulpit. It's shown by our love for one another and that compassion and that grace for the brethren. This is why he says, if you hate, how could you hate? If God's in you, he's given you love. How can we hate? We can presume that Cain had a godly upbringing that should have equipped him to love, but he chose not. Cain's disobedience came from lack of faith, Hebrews 11. Which resulted in the first disobedience, then hatred. Cain's disobedience and hatred was based in pride, Genesis chapter 4. His disobedience and hatred made him miserable, Genesis 4. He refused the warning of God that God gave him and gave him into this sin of hatred. He gave into the sin of hatred. So his heart was wrong towards the Lord. And his wrong heart towards the Lord was manifested in his physical actions, right? And so and here's what else. Not only in the physical actions, but in the heart. You see, God's the only one who knows our heart. We can fool each other, right? We can fool each other, but it's the Lord who knows the heart. And he wants our heart right with him. Verse 13 through 15. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So God wants us to love others as he has loved us. How do we know that God loves us? Because he laid his life down for us. And that's how we know he loves us. Whenever God wants to prove his love for us, he points to the cross. He points to the cross. God so loved us that he sent what was so precious to him to die in our place, that if we would believe in him, we would have that eternal life. And that's the gospel. That's the good news of Scripture. And it begins to manifest itself in our life. I begin to practice righteousness, as it says. My sinful nature has died away. And when I struggle with that, I can turn to the Lord and the Holy Spirit to empower me. And he gives us this hope in Christ. And the closer I am with the Lord, listen, the more I can love on people, right? The closer I get to the Lord, the more grace I give the people, right? The farther I get away, the more selfish I am. The more unforgiving I am. And so this is why he says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And I love in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says that we have all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have all we need. It's not like you have more Jesus than somebody else. The pastor doesn't have more grace in Jesus than anybody else. We all at the cross are on the same level. And God has forgiven us all. And we as believers have it all in Christ Jesus. We can be overcomers and victorious in our walk with him. And here's why. Because God wants us to build up his kingdom. He tells us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, followers of me. Followers of me. Have that answer. Why do you believe in this Jesus? Why do you go to church twice a week? Why do you give to the church? Why do you serve? Why do you do what you do? Have an answer. Because God so loved me. He died for my sins, and I believe in him. And now he's changed everything about me. Oh, I may struggle now and again, but I walk in the spirit of victory through Christ. And that is available to anyone. And so I don't know who's here today. We see a few new faces as we begin to close and Gary comes up. If the Lord has knocked on your heart and you don't know that you know you have eternal life, just say these words after me. They're my words, but your heart. Father, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean, for I am a sinner. From this day forward, I am yours, and you are my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. May you be encouraged and empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit and His love today. Amen.